Well, good morning, and what wonderful music we had today. Proverbs chapter 2, and I'm going to ask you right now, before we start looking at that, to set a tab on a really important verse that you may have never read before, Job chapter 23. It's going to be very essential to the understanding of our text this morning. So Job chapter 23, just set a tab and we'll walk through that when we get there. Proverbs chapter 2, and this is one long sentence, and so we are going to divide this text into two parts today, part 1 verses 1 through 11, and then picking up next time, Lord willing, verse 12 and the balance of the text. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk, is blameless. For He guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. Then you'll understand what is right and just and fair in every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you. Understanding will guard you. In our last lesson, when we were together, we heard the voice of God personified through Lady Wisdom, shouting in the streets, teaching in the streets. Now we are back to the confines of the home, the mother and the father, instructing the children. The instruction, I want you to observe, comes by means of conditional verses. If you really see the structure of this passage, it's going to fall right into your lap. Look, you see those conjunctions if. I count three of them here in our first four sentences. And then you have the adverb, then, verse 5, followed by a for, which is an explanation in verse 6. And then it's repeated again, verse 9, then, and for, verse 10, pointing us to consequences, the results, if we follow the ifs, the conditions. Actually, this 22 verses, as I said, is a long poem, a formal presentation here by the parents to the child, and it's the idea of completeness. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 verses here. It's like the parent saying to the child, if you'll learn this, you won't need anything else. It's a complete thought. Here's our outline for purposes. As I said, we're going to divide the passage in two parts, verses 1 through 11, which is concerned about the development of the child's character here. Let me say something about the key words or phrases in the text. The word understanding is studied throughout the first 11 verses. You see that, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11. It's the word to know. And then the word way or path, track. You see that word in the NIV course, verse 8. And in the second line, the way, verse 9, the path. Now that's the key words, and here then is the idea for the whole passage. It's the child's development from the parents. And then the child leaves the home, he goes out into the world, and he confronts his spiritual enemies. And so what you have, interestingly enough, with this word way, path, course, is evenly divided. between the parents and the spiritual enemies. So it's like the child is competing between the two voices, coming equally to him in Proverbs chapter 2. Well, here's our exposition this morning. Point number one, the father persuading the son and the mother to follow wisdom, verses 1 through 11. We have those conditions, verses 1 through 4, followed by the consequences, verses 5 through 11. This first verse in the NIV, it uses the word accept. It's a very familiar word that we're going to see a lot in Proverbs. It means to grasp. So let me just give you a simple explanation that you won't forget forever. It's a white knuckle grasp. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you have your child or your grandchild sitting up on the ledge overlooking the lion's den at the zoo. The child slips and falls, and as he's going down, you grab him. Now, that child's not going to fall. You both will fall, but the child's not going to fall. That's a white-knuckle grasp. That's this word. In order to have it, you have to have drive, a commitment. You must want to be wise. That's the idea. And look at this second verb, to store up, to treasure. At the heart of the inner sanctuary of the temple, you had the Torah. It was at the very center. And then all around the temple, you had all this activity. Court of the Gentiles, the court of the people, the sacrifices, all of this activity going around. But at the very heart of the temple was the Torah, the Word of God. That's the idea. To treasure, to store up are these commands. Now, if you look up that word commands in the Old Testament, you find it's overwhelmingly used of the law. It's the picture of the father and the mother instructing the child in the law. We would say today it is teaching the child the scriptures. That's what the mother and the father do in this home. They teach the child the scriptures, the Word of God. Now, it's real important here in understanding this text that we follow the chain of revelation. So here it is as it's developed for us in the passage. It's God speaking to Solomon, who speaks to the father and the mother, who speak to the child. That's the chain of revelation. Very important. Now, verse 2. Look, that turning ear in the NIV is the practical basis of carrying out the commands of verse 1. Listening, bending the ear, literally, is the idea. Psalm 31, verse 2, turning, bending. It's found in Psalm 86 and verse 1. But the NIV translation is not very clear there. It's just to hear. The King James and the New American Standard, if that's what you have, is much better. It is translated to incline. Psalm 86, 1. Here's the idea. The psalmist is in such difficult straits that he's calling to God, who's way up there, for him to bend way down low and incline to hear his insignificant voice, his humble servant. That's the idea, to bend. So verse 2, the heart is applied by the instruction. You see that? It's an interesting intensification. The heart is the basic personality or the character of the person. The Father's prayer for application. What is the idea? It is that this word of wisdom would change the child from inside out. That's the idea. Now those ifs. Being part of the father and mother's persuasion. They're going to build our anticipation to the payoffs of wisdom. The father is encouraged to use his voice. Call out, cry out, he says to the son, and call out for insight. Bruce Waltke, when he was telling us a story about his studies at Harvard, said in the second year, his study group went into the ancient Semitic language of Akkadian. Now, in the Old Testament program at Harvard, you studied in a group of four, and you tutored one another through, helping one another with the material. Because languages were easy for him, he tutored the other three. But when it came to Akkadian, he hit a brick wall. I couldn't understand it. The language made no sense to me, he said. Halfway through the semester, he still had no understanding of it. He said, I can remember the very night I got down on my hands and knees and I cried out to God, oh God, you invented this language. I don't understand it. Help me. I'm responsible for tutoring these other three men. Your glory is at stake because I believe your word. And he went to bed. He said somewhere between 2 and 3 in the morning, his eyes awake, and he said, I saw it. I saw the language. I got up, got a pen and paper, and began to conjugate the verbs, began to see the rules for the verbs. And I tutored those three men through Akkadian. After they all got their PhDs, one, a homosexual, dropped out of the ministry. The other two were atheists, never believed a word of the Bible. But, to the glory of God, a conservative taught them Akkadian and got them through their PhD program. That's this word. To call out, to cry out, and to call for insight. Now, I illustrated that word last time with a story from David in 1 Samuel 30. Here's another illustration of it. It's a pulling together of everything, like strands tied into a knot. It's an ability to see everything and analyze it instantly. What's really going on? What's happening? You remember when they caught that woman in the act of adultery? They made a circle around Christ, and here she was standing there, humiliated before the crowd. Here was Christ, and the rest of them, all those teachers, like a bunch of panting wolves on a hot day. Now what are you going to do, Messiah? You, the Messiah, going to cast a stone? We'll make a note of that. And if you forgive her, then you won't keep the law. They had him, didn't they? But he had insight. Seeing her, seeing the crowd, knowing it wasn't the capture of the woman, it was the capture of him that they wanted. He said, let them who is without sin to cast the first stone. And then all you heard was the thud, thud, thud of the stones in the sand. If verse 3 was the encouragement to use the voice, verse 4 is the encouragement to take action. That verb to look literally is to seek. And the figure here is for silver, a commodity smelted down at this particular time was in antiquity actually more valuable than gold. That word to search, not easily found in the Old Testament, but here it is, Genesis 31. You know the story when Laban is rummaging through those tents of Jacob, looking for his little idols. That's this word. And looking for it as hidden treasure, corresponding to the value of silver. You see what the proverb is teaching? That wisdom is much more valuable than money. And that's going to be taught over and over and over again. Now, with the conditional sentences behind us, we move to the benefits, the consequences, the results. As we said in the outline, the then is the transitional point in the text. The understanding of the fear of the Lord. That is what we called initially the it factor. You can't teach it. You can't train for it. You can't study it. It's not found in a book, a manual, a conference. It's personal intimacy. To know the Lord. It's the idea of Exodus 33, when the Lord would speak to Moses as face to face, as one speaks to a friend. And people that are close to the Lord, that know the fear of God, well, they live entirely different kind of lives. That's cataloged for us by the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Here's what he said. Shut the mouths of lions, quench the fury of flames, escape the edge of the sword, weakness turned to strength, powerful in battle, routing foreign armies, women receiving back their dead, tortured, being offered release, said, burn the flesh, cut the flesh. I'm waiting for a better resurrection. Powerful things. Magnificent things. Things that take your breath away. It's the knowledge of God. It's the fear of the Lord. And that, 4 of verse 6, he is now going to explain it to us. And here it is. In seeking wisdom, we find God. And in finding God, we're made wise. Now that argument is totally fallacious. You would never pass a philosophy class in logic with that argument. It's circular reasoning. You're assuming what you're trying to prove. The British would say that's muddle, 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 muddle. That's okay, because I didn't write it. Didn't come from me. It came from an infinite mind and given to Job. Now, Job 28, and look at this. 28:12. But where can wisdom be found? And where does understanding dwell? Not from man, verse 13. Not in the creation, verse 14. The seas and their mysterious depths, not purchased with precious collectible commodities, verse 15. Gold, silver, 16. Onyx, sapphires, 18. Coral, jasper, rubies, 19. Topaz, man with all of his riches and all of his commodities can't buy wisdom. So, verse 20, he asks, where does wisdom come from? And where does understanding dwell? And here is that answer. Verse 28, it is the fear of the Lord to shun evil is understanding. So what is it? It's character. It's likeness to God Himself, the source of all power. It is what the Puritans called piety. It's what we call devotion, commitment, dedication, which lead to a certain kind of life. The fear of the Lord is to know Him. And to really know Him is to fear Him. And now, the results of doing so. That chain of revelation, verse 1, God to Solomon, Solomon to the Father to the Son. Now look. Now look who's teaching. It's not Solomon. And it's not the parent. It is God Himself. From His own mouth come knowledge and understanding. It's the parent not handing the child a cup of water. No, the child has his lips on the spring itself. Now verse 7. God speaking to you and to me. As to face, we're transformed, made powerful, the fear of the Lord. You see those victories in store? Think of them this way. In a big iron vault, loaded with treasure, and He has the key. And in His time and in His way, He hands that key to you. I knew the moment I met Eric Alexander from Scotland, I was with a different kind of man. The best friend of the late James Montgomery Boyce. And in conjunction with meetings we had in Oklahoma City, we brought him here to the chapel. I got to spend some hours with him all alone. I'll never forget it. And on one such occasion, he told me a story that I have never forgotten. I don't believe in strategic ministries, he said. And then he explained that a ministry of 5,000 over here is more important than a ministry of 5 over there. And then he told me this story. It was the late 1960s. He was up in his study reading. His wife came upstairs, opened his study door and said, "There is a Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones on the phone for you." "Do you know a Martin Lloyd Jones?" Well, he knew of him. He didn't know him. Thinking his friends were pulling a trick on him, he said, "Martin Lloyd Jones is on the phone and the Pope is at the front door knocking." But to his surprise, he picked up the phone. It was Martin Lloyd Jones. Not much for short conversations. He went right to the point. He had liked to meet him in London. They arranged a time and a place. And so they met. As I said, he was not much for much introduction or small conversation. He went right to the point. "My elders," he said, "are concerned about my successor. And after long deliberation and much prayer, have decided that you are the person to succeed me." "Well," Eric said, "I don't know what to say, except that I'll go home, talk to my family, and pray." Now, what you need to understand at this particular time, Eric was teaching in Glasgow, Scotland, at St. George's Tron Church. And he described his ministry there as very meager. He said, "When we had a prayer meeting, we could all sit comfortably in a phone booth." And so he began to pray. Prayed several times a day. Prayed always on his knees. He prayed and he prayed. And every time without exception, he said, "This is what happened when I prayed. I saw the same face of an 80-year-old man after my first sermon at the Tron who came right up the middle aisle. He waited behind several people, and then he came right up to me, and he put his 80-year-old bony fingers up on my shoulders, and he said, 'For decades after World War II, I have prayed that God would send this church a man who believed the Bible. And today, God has answered that prayer.'" So Eric, on the day that was arranged, went to London to meet with Dr. Jones and gave him the short word, "I don't believe it's the will of God for me to go to Westminster in London, but to remain in Glasgow." He said no. I can still remember his words as he described the story so vividly. He called it the longest, loneliest train ride back. Believing it was the will of God for him to remain in the shadows and obscurity. If he had accepted that invitation to Westminster, He would have been preaching to capacity crowds. He would be known all over Europe, and that word would have spread to the Americas. And so he went back to live in the shadows. But you see, God had other plans. It was only after he walked away from the invitation, he said, his words, revival broke out at the Tron. And suddenly, as if overnight, we were at capacity crowds, people 10 feet deep at the back, and now spilling over to the sides, clamoring to hear the word of God at the Tron. It was the next step to meet James Montgomery Boyce from Philadelphia. And Boyce sang to him on the day that they met that they became the best of friends, without exception. "Isn't it amazing," he said, "that you and I, so far away, have so very much in common?" Boyce brought him to America, which opened up pulpits all over the continental United States. He preached at Ligonier conferences, Sovereign Grace conferences. He preached everywhere. And the word got back all over Europe, and now he's preaching all over Europe. You see, the man who thought it was the will of God for him to remain in obscurity never saw the day of it. I left the meeting that day. I got in my car, and I wrote these words down for myself. In looking for a person to do a spiritual work, look for the one who doesn't want it, and find the person with great convictions. You do that, you'll have found a Moses on the Midian desert. You would have found a John Calvin on the road to Geneva. You would have found a Witherell Johnson walking back from the China mission field, and when approached by 5 women to teach the scriptures to them, said, "No way." And that has now become Bible Study Fellowship International. In the book of Proverbs, a commentary by Charles Bridges, he writes of Abraham and Lot and the disposition of the land. You remember, Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw the fertile crescent, the well-watered plain down into Sodom. And he chose for himself. And Bridges writes these words: "The man who sought the world lost it all. And the man who sought heaven got them both, heaven and the land." You see what Solomon is saying here, verse 7? He holds victory in store for the upright. It's all locked away in a box for you. This shield is the light shield of an infantryman in the Israeli army, warding off spears and arrows. The Lord's going to protect you in your way. He's in front of you. He's behind you. He's below you. He's above you. He's closer than your skin. He guards the path. That's the course, you see. That's where he is. So now know your path, the corridor for you to walk, that he is with you. This phrase, "his faithful ones," is his pledge of covenant loyalty. It's the famous Old Testament word hesed. His pledge to walk it with you, and he walks it with you unconditionally. That is from the Lord in the Old Testament, who in the New Testament put it to us this way: "Never will I leave you. Never will I ever forsake you." Verse 9, you see that second result? That's the word "then." It provides for us the promise at the beginning. Now what is right? That's righteousness. Now what is just? That's justice. But it's that word in the NIV, "fair," that throws us a curve. You look that up, And it has an entirely different meaning. Socially acceptable behavior. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. That you will know what to do, what to say, how to act, how to be, and I'll give it to you at just the right time. That's what it means. The burning bush, and God says, about that mouth. Well, don't worry about that mouth. I'll be with your mouth. And the rest is history. Verse 10, look at this. Look at this benefit. It's magnificent. The wisdom of God, the skill for living. Look, it amalgamates into our lives. It enters our heart. It's your relationship with Him. There's no course for it. There's no class to take. There's no book. There's nothing to see or hear or feel. It's walking down the path of life. It's what the apostle says, is Christ formed in you, the believer? That's what it is. And look at those words, enters your heart. What a contrast to Luke chapter 22. In those words, when Christ sat reclining at table, hands Judas the sop and he takes it. And Luke, the good doctor, writes, and Satan entered his heart. You see, it's what Proverbs was teaching us in chapter 3. Right there at the end. Do you remember? We are what we eat. Fruit there mentioned twice. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. The fruit is the consequences of what you are. What you digest. That's what dietitians tell us. That's the idea. You feed on wisdom, you'll be wise. You fill your mind and heart with sin, and you're headed for the darkest doom in this life. Verse 11, now this wisdom within, it's discretion. That's the promise of chapter 1 in verse 4. It's resourcefulness. It's purposeness. It is Abigail, 1 Samuel 25. You know the story. Nabal wouldn't pay David for guarding his sheep. Worthless old fool, stubborn old man. When the word got back to David that he had been insulted, he said, strap on your swords, boys. It's time to clean house. And so away he rides. But Abigail, in wisdom, in discretion, purposefulness, resourcefulness, she meets him with a caravan of food. F.B. Meyer calls this chapter a cool hand on a hot head. She saved her whole household. That's what the promise is. Discretion will protect you. She protected her whole household. She protected her worthless husband. And David's words in 1 Samuel 25, you even protected me from taking out vengeance, which I shouldn't have done. Now, as to that word understanding. Understanding, 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 understanding. It's studied throughout the text. What is understanding? It's to know. It's to know. But we all want to say, but to know what? To know this. That in seeking God, we find wisdom. We find wisdom. That's the teaching of the Scriptures. And that wisdom will protect you, guide you, lead you, give you a skill, transform your life. Peter would say it this way, you'll walk on water. I know because I did it. Skill for living. People who do such things live entirely different kind of lives. For you see, he keeps victory in store for you and for me. We've all gone through heartbreak. We've all gone through our various and sundry tragedies. We are all acquainted with hurts in the dark valleys of life that he portrays for us in Psalm 23. We know them. We know them well. But I'm going to tell you, my friends, that if Joseph, son of Jacob, were to come through that door and take my place right up here, he would tell you this morning that these very things are true. He keeps victory in store. He has the keys. And in his time and in his way, he hands them to you. And it's nothing but treasure on the inside. Isn't that God worth waiting for? And isn't he worth trusting every day? He is. That's the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and fools despise wisdom and discipline. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time of study together. Bless Believers Chapel. Bless the elders and the deacons and their families. Thank you for their commitment to the truth of your word here in this place. Bless the families that are here that come. Prosper them in the word of God. Give them the wisdom that just amalgamates into their souls, pours into their hearts, that they would be built up, fitted, complete, made ready for anything and everything that comes their way. Thank you, Lord. That is your promise. And because you promised it, we ask you to perform it. In Jesus' name, amen.